That's what they want to know. Not what did you see and experience. What did you eat? Because it's kind of a common thing for all of us, isn't it? Have that new flavor, that new taste. But you've also probably had the experience where you've gone overseas to another land and you've experienced an overwhelming sense of, whoa, this is different. A friend of mine and I had the privilege of going to Calcutta, India several years ago to help do some training of some local pastors. And he and I just had a great time. We absolutely loved it. As you know, Calcutta is one of the largest cities in the world with close to 15 million people crammed into a general region. The city is densely populated. People are just kind of stacked up. The sidewalks are jammed at midnight. And the roads are packed with cars going all kinds of directions. Well, one day, one of the pastors took us on to a little tour. We went to one of those street markets in the downtown core because we were looking for something that we wanted to bring home to different members of our family. Well, we couldn't quite find what we were looking for, and so he took us a little further, a little deeper, a little further, a little deeper into a dark alley, around some corners, into a darker part of the alley, and that was all closed in. And you could occasionally see just eyes staring at you from out of the dark. My friend said that we were going into the bowels of Calcutta. Nothing familiar. I didn't understand the language. I didn't understand the smells. I didn't get the sounds. I didn't know the way you bought the products. Nothing was familiar. And in that darkest place, I felt like I was on a totally different planet. A little uncomfortable. Totally different place. I didn't know if it was smart for me to be in a place like that if you were someone like me. I sure didn't know what was going on there. I didn't know what I was doing there. We had to completely and utterly trust our friend. I wondered this morning how you were feeling this week, if you were part of our reading program and you were reading through the book of Leviticus. For those who don't know, we're all working through the book of through the Bible reading, and we have a Bible app, and we're into the latter part of Leviticus this week. And as you were reading that, how did that feel? Did that feel like something you're pretty familiar with? No? Did that feel like it might be from another place and time? Whoa. That was weird stuff. It's like entering a strange new world. The Bible sometimes makes us feel like we're living on a different planet. We want to know God. We know that in order to know God, we need to read the Bible. It's the story of God and His people. But this Bible world is a strange and foreign land. It's difficult. Reading that section of the Bible is like having culture shock. It's written in different language, Greek and Hebrew. We have people wandering around in the desert, living in tents and raising sheep and riding on camels. Any of you done that lately? We have strange temple rituals, splashing of the blood on the side of altars, and they're wringing birds' necks, and they're making golden incense bowls, and they're killing people who sin, and fire from heaven comes down, and prophets tell bizarre stories, and they have weird visions, and there's turbans, and there's Middle Eastern names, and all impossible to pronounce, and that's the world we find ourselves plunged into. None of it is in our world. We have stainless steel appliances, we have cell phones, and we go to church if we occasionally feel like it, and we live in beautiful homes, and we speak English or Spanish, and we discipline other people by saying, no, no, now. And we talk about going to the moon and the earth being round and the ethical treatment of animals and having human rights. It's a very different world. We live in modern times with modern attitudes that seem have no relationship to this world of the Bible. So when you think about the gap between the world of the Bible and the world we have now, we begin to wonder, what does the relevance of the old world have to do with our upbeat world? The gap makes us feel like it's way back then. Feels like miles away. How could these two worlds, the world of the Bible and our world, possibly connect? What does it actually have to say to us that's meaningful? What does the world of the Bible have to do with my world? What do Abraham and Moses and David and Jeremiah have to do with me? These are some questions that a lot of young theologians are asking these days. And what they believe is that there really isn't much connection. That what we need to do is rewrite or at least reinterpret the Bible in such a way that it finally is able to fit into modern times. Oh, we might gain some ancient wisdom. We might gain some helpful insight from history. But the gap between the two worlds still exists, and it's too great for the Bible to be as authoritative as it once was. Well, there's the problem. We think the gap is too big for us. But we forget what the Bible's about. The Bible is about the story of God at work. The story of God at work. It's God who bridges the gap between the two worlds. Actually, it's not Abraham, Jeremiah, or any of the others. It's God who bridges the gap. We're not trying to connect to Abraham and Isaac and Moses or even Paul. What we want to do is know the God of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, and Paul. That's the whole point. We come to know God. J.I. Packer says, "The God of the ancient days is exactly the same God of today." The world may change. The world does change. We may feel like we're living on a different planet. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of Abraham. But he's not stuck in the times of Abraham. The world may spin at a feverish pace. Everything's going faster. Life's going at a breakneck speed, isn't it? So can the Ancient of Days possibly keep up with the pace of life we live? Maybe he'll trip on his beard someday and stumble on his cane. Maybe we're so cool today we've outcooled God. Or maybe the unchanging God is still far enough ahead that it might be wise for us to follow him. To depend on him. Well, you and I both know that change in life is often very good. Sometimes we need to change jobs. Sometimes we need to change houses. This last week, we changed cars. It's good to change clothes on occasion, isn't it? Sometimes you're forced to change banks. Sometimes even your heart changes. Sometimes we need to stop long enough to repent. To repent means to change our ways, to change our direction, to change our purpose. You see, sometimes change is absolutely essential. But it's also hard to build a foundation on something that's always shifting and moving and changing. For those of you in the construction business, can you imagine trying to build a house on a shifting or changing foundation? One day you show up at work and the foundation has widened a couple of feet. You build on that. And the next morning you come and you find out that the foundation has shrunk 4 feet. And you try to build on that. And the next day you come in and the foundation has gotten a little more shallow. And you try to build on that. Each day you would have to tear down so that you could build and start all over again. The foundation can't be changing. What we do is we build our lives on an unchanging and absolutely faithful God. James 1:17 says that God does not change like shifting shadows. So let's look at some specific ways in which God does not change. First of all, God's nature does not change. Who he is as God does not change. His nature. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you change so that you can fit with the kind of people you're with. You might try to act all athletic when you're around those who are interested in sports, but it's not really you. You're a gardener at heart. You quickly tell the gardener trying to be athletic. We put on a persona. We act rather than live who we are. Sometimes we can even be hypocritical. We pretend that we're super spiritual and all we want to really do is just go play golf. But God never puts on a persona, never gets caught being hypocritical, because it's against his nature. He is always the same. He actually can't be those things. For we humans, this is not always a good thing to stay the same, to have an unchanging nature. If we had an unchanging nature, that means that we would become stagnant. We aren't growing. We're stuck. Have you met somebody who is 47 going on 18? They never grew up. They never changed at all. They didn't grow. It's not funny anymore. But God's not stuck. He's complete. In what way ought God to improve? What seminar ought he to go to in order to kind of expand his horizons and get some deeper insight so that he could grow? Sometimes we have suggestions what God ought to think and what God ought to do, but that's our arrogance at work. God is exactly all that can be, complete, perfect, absolute. He doesn't grow weaker, he doesn't grow stronger, he doesn't get better, he doesn't get worse. Each day and every day he is complete. He will always be who he is and whom he says he is. Hebrews 7:28 says that Jesus has been made perfect forever. He's been made perfect forever. Secondly, God's character doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. That's who he is. Character, what he does. How he lives his life out. In how many ways have you changed in your life? Well, I was thinking about that, and I thought, in what ways have I changed? How's my character changed? And I thought back to when I was very young, you know, in my late teens, and then growing up into my, you know, early 20s when I got married and started to have a family. One of my most significant character flaws was that I was a procrastinator. I could put anything off forever. Some of you are smiling a little bit. No, you don't have to confess. You know, but that was my character flaw. And as I began to grow and mature as a person, God began to shape in me that issue, began to deal with that character issue. He put me in some very hard places that required me to either change or get into some serious trouble. And as he began to shape that in me, I began to grow and mature as a person of character. Now I have to tell you this. I still struggle with procrastination. But I've changed a lot. God's worked on that character flaw in me. And I've become more like him. God's character never changes. It stays the same. He never has to learn how to deal with procrastination. He doesn't wake up one morning going, you know, I should have done that yesterday. He never has to learn to be more truthful. He never has to learn to be more merciful. He never has to grow in the area of justice. He's good. You hear that? He's good. That's his character, goodness. Well, think with me about God's name. Maybe that might help us understand the character of God. We get introduced to God's name back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God says that he should be called, I am who I am. Heyah, Asher, Heyah. I am who I am. In the next verse, God says, this is my name, I am, I am. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is who I am. I am who I am. This is me in my fullness. There is nothing more and nothing less to me. I am all that there can be. My name never changes. I always am. I am. I am present. I am past. I am future, because I always am. I am. Well, there's some wonder to this name. Sometimes we say of people, and it's a compliment, what you see is what you get. They are who they are. They're unpretentious. But when we say it about ourselves, what you see is what you get, we're also saying this. Here I am, Greg, warts and all. Just take me as I find me. I'm not trying to be, pretend to be anyone else. This is me. And in that, we know that we're not complete. We know that we are flawed. It's a good quality not to try and be someone that you're not, but God is all in all. Well, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, he takes his name and develops it further. It says this, "The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord." And then he describes what his name means. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is the unchanging God upon whom you can rely, upon whom you can depend, upon whom you can trust. Because he never changes, he's always faithful. God will never not be compassionate. God will never not be gracious. He will never not forgive. His character is always true. It never changes. Third character quality. God's truth does not change. Have you ever changed your mind about something that you had originally believed? I hope so. Remember when you were a kid? You believed in Santa Claus. I'm hoping some of you have changed what you believe. I see some of you haven't yet. Well, whatever. You can get your Christmas gifts from wherever you think you got them from. I've said some things I didn't mean to say. I've said most of those things in anger. Anger made me say something I shouldn't have said. Sometimes I've said something that wasn't true because I simply did not take the time to gather up all the facts. Sometimes I've chosen not to tell the truth because I was afraid. We live in an age where truth is pretty fluid. The truth is adjusted to fit the way we think or what our individual desires are. My truth is not necessarily your truth. Truth is individualistic. I'm the determiner of truth. But God's word and God's truth are always, I better say that again, always stable, reliable, and true. There's been some times when I've had to retract what I said because it wasn't true. I might have thought it was true, but it's not. Like when I give directions to someone and then they get in their car and drive off. And then I do some better thinking and I realized I just gave them the wrong directions. And now they're driving around in another part of Calgary, abusing my name. But God never has to qualify. He never has to justify. He never has to retract what he said. His word never changes. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The word of our God stands for the afternoon. Forever. God stands on his promises. He doesn't try to change in order to meet our expectations. Our work is to hear his unchanging word, his unchanging truth, and rest on it. The foundation of that truth is expressed in the gospel. This is the truth from the beginning of time, that the Messiah, Jesus, would come and give his life on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be forgiven, set free, made right with God. This truth is what makes it possible for us to know God. The fourth one and the last we'll deal with today. God's purposes do not change. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29 says this, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Comparison being, you people change your mind all the time. I don't. God does not need to change his mind or adjust his plans because his knowledge extends beyond all things. He knows what's been, he knows what is, he knows what will be. So there's no surprises for God. Think about this. There are no emergencies that jump up into his plans and derail him for the day. No emergency. Have you ever thought about that? How many days have you ever gone by without a little emergency popping up that sent you off in a different direction? It happens. My days are covered with emergencies. Little ones most of the time, but whoop, I can't do that. I got to go do that. That's how we experience life. We always have little emergencies that push their way into our lives and then shove us off the tracks. We get sick and we need to cancel the trip. We lose a job and need to move. We can't see into the future. If we could see far ahead, then we could make plans that would always work out, but that's not the way it is. Psalm 33:11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. What God has committed to do, he does. He is completely and fully faithful. His eternal plans do not change, and his plans continue to unfold. His purposes for us continue to be revealed. How much do we wish we could see his plan? I wish I could know a year from now what I was going to be doing. Because if I knew that, then I could arrange everything to get there better. And I'd feel more secure. But his plan continues to unfold. His eternal plan does not change. This is what makes him so reliable. His plan is unchanging. His purposes for us never change. His desire for us is to know him and to be known by him. That's his purpose for you. Everything that happens in life is intended to push you in that direction, to help you fulfill that purpose. I think my prophetic gift just kicked in for a minute. I think I know what some of you are thinking. That you're a little ahead of me this morning. You say, yeah, Pastor Murray, I know all that stuff, but I know a few verses in the Bible that says God changes. I know that. Let me name a couple of them. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. I am grieved that I made Saul king because he turned away from me. Oops, I think I made a mistake. I shouldn't have let him be king. That's what it sounds like. Jonah 3:10. God saw that the people of Nineveh repented, and so he decided not to destroy them the way he had threatened. I'm telling you, you continue on your ways, you're toast. Then they repented. So God changed his way. And there are about four other places that we could look at in the Bible, but they're similar, where God seems to have changed his mind. What we need to see is that God is responding to the change of heart or direction that people are making towards him. His heart has always been the same, his desire to see people come to him. His nature and his character are not changing at all. He's not surprised by their change of heart. He is being who he said he was all along. God is always faithful to what he said he would be. God is not faithful to always be what we want him to be. There's a big difference. He's unchanging. He's constant. We're in constant change, ever changing. Faithfulness is difficult. Staying true is not easy. God's faithfulness is consistent and true. He's reliable. His faithfulness endures forever. He never lets go. When we rise in the morning and when we lie down at night, he is there, unchangingly there. He's our rock and our salvation. Because he never changes, you can trust him absolutely. Because he never changes, you can depend on him without question. Those little cards that you got given to you this morning by one of the ushers, if you didn't get one, stick your hand up and one of them will come by and give it to you. I want you to take one of those cards and just with a pen. This is just a very little exercise. It's just for you. Okay? I want you to write on there just something like this. I'm learning to depend on the unchanging and faithful God. I'm learning to depend on the unchanging and faithful God. Okay, you can type it into your phone if you want, but just take that. The idea of it is that you can take that card and you can slip it into your pocket. You can put it in your Bible. You can put it in your purse. You can put it wherever you want. I'm learning to depend on the unchanging and faithful God. Okay? Let's try it again. I'm learning to depend on the unchanging and faithful God. Say it with me. One. I'm learning to depend on the unchanging and faithful God. Continue to write if you need some time. This is his desire. You would depend on him without question. This is the way that we know God. We practice it by depending on his faithfulness. He never changes. We no longer just know about him. We know, we experience his faithfulness. He is our refuge and our fortress. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. This is the truth that will never change.